And my intention today is to make you appreciate him all the more. We're at the beginning of April, the second quarter in the year. And I'm not sure about where you work, but where I work, there comes a time at the end of each quarter where we have to give an account to our bosses for the work we're supposed to accomplish in the first quarter. Sometimes those goals from the first quarter are my goals. More often than not, those goals that I'm given at the beginning of the quarter are not my goals, but the goals of the company. And it is my job to make those happen. So as we start our lesson this morning, I want us to go in our minds to that place that you have to report to your superiors how you've done. Why do I say that? I say that because here at Eastside this year, we've taken on the goal of serving God by serving others. So this morning, I want us to ask ourselves the question, have we successfully served God by serving one another? So that's the question. We stand before our peers, and that is the question that we're to answer. You know, it's a kind of a scary thing when you walk into this situation. I know there's several here that know exactly what I'm talking about. There are some things that you did well. There's some things you didn't do so well. And you know that you've got the, you know, you really want to spend all of your time on the things you did well. And then those probing questions are going to come. And you're going to be asked about the things that, yeah, you know, I didn't do so well. So this morning, since you only have to really, and at the end of the day, you only have to give that account today to yourself, be open and be honest with yourself. As I'm open and honest with myself, especially about this goal that we've set for this year in serving God through serving others, I have some glaring flaws. And maybe this lesson will point out for you that maybe you have some glaring flaws as well. But the good thing is, this is the first of, and we've got three more quarters. Are we ready to stand and give a status on how we've done? By serving God, by serving others. That is our goal this year. And you know, as we're looking, and a lot of us are looking at 1 John to get ready for the summer courses. Sorry, this isn't the summer courses. You do still have to come. But as we started looking at 1 John for the summer courses with the young adults, some things pop out to me in 1 John every time I look at it. One is, time and again, John makes the comment, if you will keep my commandments, how do you know that I love God? How do you know that I am of God? How do you know that I'm a Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, or if you're of God, or if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. Right? Or if he says I love God and don't keep his commandments, he's a liar. Another kind of sobering statement. There are several sobering statements in the book in 1 John. Well, what are these commandments? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, these commandments, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of, I'm sorry, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us command. Two simple things. We should believe on Jesus. We should have faith. And we should love one another. This is a theme that's recurring in the book of 1 John. And this is the one that goes with our theme this year as well. Not only this, but you can also look at Jesus. As he said, someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Or he asked someone, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're trying to do this morning. But probably the more sobering thought, today I'm telling you in your mind to bring your mind and bring your focus in to when you have to give an account to those of your peers, other humans just like me, just like you, that you have to stand before and give an account, maybe superior in authority in the company, but not necessarily superior in life. There's going to come a time where I like in my mind to go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, or Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Read the vision of what that throne scene of Christ was like, that John was given, and picture myself standing before God Almighty and answering this question, not for 2014. But for the duration of my life, how have I served God? By serving others. Yes, it is kind of sober. And as we ask the question, who is my brother? Well, the word that's translated in 1 John, brother, is a word that could mean my brother biologically. You know, someone, we both have the same mother, we're born in the same family, I could talk to you about Tony, I could talk to you about Keith. Those are my brothers. I could talk about each of you guys, right? The same word is used of my brethren, my spiritual brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I could use the same word and I could be talking about you. Or I could be using the exact same word in Greek and talk about my fellow man, right? Now, in 1 John, the majority of 1 John, by context, we know the one he's talking about is the second one, our spiritual brothers, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we go back to the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and the second is likened to it, your neighbor is yourself. That word neighbor is much more the common use of mankind as a whole. That's the person I see at the interchange at McDonald's. That's the person I see at Walmart that needs the gospel that I need to reach out to. So who is my brother? My brother is everyone. Maybe it's the person sitting beside me. Maybe it's the person in the congregation down the street at Market Street, or maybe it's the one in Zimbabwe or in the United Kingdom. These are my brothers. And when I said that John is full of sobering statements, one of the sobering statements that in my mind that John brings to the table is this one. You know, I was reading along, and all of a sudden I come to this statement in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, and I had to stop, put my Bible down for a second, pick it up, read it again, put it down, and think on this thing. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what? He is a liar. Is there anywhere in the scriptures liar is used in a positive light? You know, a lot of the young ones, I even think that from times past, there's even a little chant that I've heard going around within the school. You know, Revelation tells us about the liars, right? Their end is destruction. Their end is eternal punishment. So when I start thinking about this, the person who's sitting beside me, the person that maybe is in that congregation across the street that I've had problems with in the past, or maybe it's a person that might be across the country or across the globe from me, I may say I love God. But if I hate my brother, I am what? I'm a liar. That's sobering. And it's one thing for me to try to explain that away to men of my peers, to those that I might have to stand before in my physical judgment, in my job. But that is a much more sobering thought to try to explain away when we're standing before the throne scene we see in Revelation chapter 4 or Revelation chapter 21 and 22. If I say I love God and be my brother, it makes me a liar. And as we get into the thoughts for today, another point that I think, this is not one of an accusation against anyone, but it is a fear. When we start talking about Christianity is not an intellectual pursuit. It's not an intellectual, do I have to know what to do to please God? Sure. I'm in no way trying to disregard passages where Paul says that we must study, likewise Peter, that we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? We must know God's word. We can't follow him. We can't do what he would have us to do to be faithful, to be pleasing to him without knowing it. But sometimes I have a fear that we kind of want to stop there, right? I've got the doctrine down. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know what Christ teaches about baptism. I know what Christ teaches about these things. But one of the things I learned from John, one of the things I learned from the Gospels is the Gospel, Christianity, is not an educational pursuit. It's not an intellectual pursuit. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or deed, love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Christianity is quite simple. Whether it's our goal for this year or whether it's our goal for life, and it should be our goal for life, Christianity is quite simple. If we should love God in deed and in truth. It goes beyond. It's kind of like when I go and I set up and I start making my goals for the year. Well, I might know what to do. But if I never go about doing those things, I'm just as unsuccessful at the end of the quarter, at the end of the year, or maybe even at the end of my life. I know what to do and never do it. So that is our challenge today. Whatever the case may be, let us not love in word or in tongue, but let us love in truth. With that in mind, that brings me to this I saw this graphic a few weeks ago, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when I actually share something to Facebook, that's my way of bookmarking something that I want to see later. So yes, this is one of the things I shared in Facebook, but I really just shared it so that I could come back and find this graphic at a later time. Because at first when I saw it, I was thinking about Lee and baseball. I was thinking about coworkers at work and the things that we have to get done. Successful language, the opportunities that I might have to be successful. And if you think about it, the way we talk to ourselves, the way we talk with one another, has a lot to do with whether we're successful or a failure at many things, right? If I start out a project and said, I will not do that, chances are pretty likely that I will never succeed. Or I can't do that. You can ask my children, you can ask around my house, the word I can't is hated, right? And I'm sure that's true most everywhere in here. The word I can't do something, I see smiles going around, especially over here in this general area. If you say I can't do something, usually that comes with some repercussions. Well, I might can tell my boss at work I can't once, and I might can offer an excuse and get away with that. But you know, if I tell my boss second time or third time, my boss is going to have something to tell me, and that is, I'm going to help you in your next pursuit to find another job. Excuses don't cut it. Then we get into the next category, which is, I call it the woulda, coulda, shoulda club, right? I know what I should do, what I could do, what I should do if I'll just make the time to do it. And those are things like, I wish I could do that, I want to do that. The desire is there, right? So we're moving closer to success. If I have the desire, I'm a lot closer to success than I was. I think I can, I might. But then we move into that last category that actually does get us to success. And I think of the words of Jesus. I mean, I wouldn't dare use this. The more we talked about it at home, the more I got thinking about, there is spiritual principles that's much in line with this as there are physical principles that we see in our business life and our day-to-day life. But I think of things when I say I can, I am, I did, that definite language. I think of things like said of Jesus when he was in Isaiah chapter 50. It was said of Jesus, he knew he had hard things coming when he came to earth. He knew he had hard challenges coming that he had to face. And the scripture said, I set my face like that. What does that mean? Not only did I set my mind solely on the goal ahead, I am so single focused. Flint's a hard rock. I set my face like flint. This is what I am going to do. This is what I will do. This is what I'm going to be about doing while I'm there. And that is the thing that will ensure success more than anything else. But with that in mind, let's actually look at a few of these situations. Not all in the sense, all of the examples that I have here today is not about serving others, but several of them are. So let's look at this first category, and I kind of put, I can't, I won't, I can't, I kind of put them in the same category, but that concept of I won't is just sheer refusal, and I can't think of a better example in the world than Pharaoh, right? Who is God? Moses comes in and says, Pharaoh, my God has said, let my people go. Pharaoh responds with, who is God that I should worship him? I won't. I am not about to let them go. What do you mean, let my people go? Pharaoh learned. Failure? Yes. There was Pharaoh. There was quick failure in the head of Pharaoh. He lost his kingdom. Some complete destruction in the battle. But an example I want us to think of that probably brings us a little closer to home. What about the story that we all know so well of the Good Samaritan? Right? Here was this man who had fallen, been beaten by robbers, and left for dead. And first we have these two men. First the priest and then the Levite. They come by. People that probably, that did know what they should do to show mercy, to show kindness. Right after the statement, if you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus, in answering the question, who is my neighbor that I should love, he tells the story. First of the priest that saw the man who is hurting and goes to this side of the road and gets away. I cringe, have I ever done it? And then the Levite comes along and sees the man that's hurting. He goes to the other side of the way to pass by so that maybe, you know, that's just riffraff. He did that to himself. It's called prejudice, some preconceived notion about how this man got in this situation. And then third, the Samaritan comes by, right? And we know that it is the Samaritan that stops and takes him to the innkeeper. And even tells the innkeeper, here's 2 denarii. if it takes more for you to take care of him, I'll pay you when I come back. And Jesus asked at the end of that, who is the neighbor who loved his brother? At the end of that, and it was true. But what do you have with the priest? What do you have with Levi? Boy, they might would have said in word, going back to what we saw in 1 John, in word, yes, we should show mercy. But what happened when it comes to the opportunity to do it in deed? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Much like saying he is a liar. If he says he loves God and has this world's goods and doesn't help his brother who is in need, again, 1 John specifically, speaking of brethren, Good Samaritan, the story of Good Samaritan would open that up a bit more. But if I see my brother in need and do not reach out to help him, how does the love of God abide in him? The question we're asking, the question we may stand before and have to answer. What about me? How do I answer that question about myself when I look back, specifically at this past 3 months? But it may be even about myself in time. Have I found myself going to the other side of the road, refusing to help that person, maybe even prejudging or prejudice toward that person? That looks like riffraff. And then we come to the excuses. I can't. I don't know how. I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. You want me to go up here? I can't do that. I don't know how. Right? That's another word for excuses. And again, if we was to go into our boardroom, we was to go in with our boss and have a meeting, and every time he told me to do something, I come back with the answer, I can't. Well, what would he do? He would show me where the exit is and help me upon my next career move. In our lives, with our children, if we give our children something to do, and they come back and with everything we give them to, well, I can't do that. Well, we do tend to do things to help encourage our children to figure out how to do these things, right? We encourage them in these things. Well, was God any different? Does God take excuses any different than my boss does, or maybe I do with my children? God come to Moses in the burning bush and he says, I want you to go back and I want you to leave my people. And Moses is like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. What makes you think I'm nobody? Who am I? Look, they rejected me. They kicked me out. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. Starts out with God saying, what is that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, well, throw it down. He throws it down. The rod becomes a serpent. And so to the point that it even scares Moses. And Moses jumps and backs away and starts to run away. And he said, now go back and take it by the tail. And he turns back into a rod. Okay, there was your excuse. And God gave him an answer. But then the excuses didn't end. Oh, Lord, but I'm not eloquent. I'm slow to speech. I'm slow of tongue. I can't go talk before Pharaoh. Me? I can't go talk before Pharaoh. And God answers the question very simply. Who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? How often do we give excuses? I can't speak. You know, I can't go out and teach. I can't go out and do this. I can't go out and do, well, you know, who gave me my mouth? Who gave me my mind with which I can read and I can learn and go and share that with someone else? But, and again, not here necessarily to make that much fun of Moses. Don't we sometimes make the same type of excuses? Well, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I think we need to listen to God rebuking Moses and think about it for ourselves. Now, we're going to move from that. There is no chance of success. And I say to you today, if you use the language, or more importantly, in your heart of hearts, you believe and you think, I can't do something or I won't do something, you have no chance. Only an expectation of a judgment. That's all that there would remain. There is no chance for success if the language or if my heart has got these, I can't, failure, or excuses. But now let's move to the woulda, coulda, shoulda club. And I actually think the woulda, coulda, shoulda club involves more people, probably because a lot of times it involves me, right? I find myself in the woulda, shoulda, coulda a lot. For example, when we first come out with, at the first of the year, the goal was announced. This year, in 2014, here at Eastside, we want to focus on serving God by serving others around us. You know what my mind immediately did? I looked through the directory and I started pointing out people that I didn't know as well as I should know. You know, I can't help them if I don't know them. So I started looking and saying, okay, well, I don't know their needs because I don't know them. This is a list of people that I should know better. And then I actually said, hey, well, there is a need here and there is a need here. And, you know, we really should be opening our homes more and having more people in. So Cheryl and I would sit down, we began to talk and do these things. Some of these things we've been okay at, and some of these things, probably the reason, motivation for this lesson today, some of those things I've not done good at. But with every time we sit down and we set a goal or we're given an opportunity, the education part begins, right? Here's the list of things that I should do. I know what I should do, right? And I imagine when that goal is given, you're probably not that much different than me. You immediately started thinking about the things that you should be doing better, that you ought to be doing better, that you know what to do that maybe you haven't been doing. Or at least I did. I might be in that minority, but I did. But you know what? Knowing what to do isn't always enough. What about Saul? As Ben spending some time reading through the Old Testament again, and I find myself amazed, and I have to give this one to Anna because I was looking for different examples and we were talking about it the other night, and Anna pointed out Saul. And I thought that was an excellent example, so thank you very much. Because Saul knew what he should do. When he was told, offer sacrifices, they needed to offer, he was not told to offer sacrifices, let me take that back. When they knew they needed to offer sacrifices before going into war, he saw the enemy approaching, he saw the enemy getting up armed, he saw his men, he saw the people in battle, they started beginning to get anxious, begin to get scared. Samuel is nowhere to be found. Was it that Saul didn't know what he should have done? He should have waited for Samuel to come. But because of expediency, because of fear, because of the anxiety that was going on around, what does he do? He goes and he offers some sacrifices. And does Samuel tell him good job when he arrives? No. What do you mean? What have you done? The same when he goes out into battle and he had been told, completely and utterly destroy them. Man, woman, child, possessions, city, burn it down, destroy it, get rid of it, leave nothing behind. And Samuel goes out to meet Saul, and there Saul comes with King Agag bound, with sheep bleeding and going in the back end. Saul, what have you done? Going back to excuses. Well, the people, they wanted to save these for sacrifices to your God. Right? Was it that Saul didn't know what he should have done? What's telling you what he should have done? Because if he hadn't have known what he should have done, he wouldn't have immediately started making excuses for why he didn't do what he should have done. He knew what he should have done, but he just failed to do it. Why is he this horrible person that set out to do it? No. Life got in the way. Fear, anxiety, all of these things got in the way, and they overcome Paul. And I really, or Saul, and kept him from doing it. So often, knowing what to do and not doing it may even be worse. Back to that analogy with me and my boss, most times I go into my boss, and not only did I not do something I was supposed to do, if I let him know that I was supposed to do it and then didn't, that latter end is usually worse than the first. It may actually be better for not knowing what to even do than to know what the right thing to do is and then not to do it. So about this, what woulda, shoulda, coulda, clause. So many examples that we can use. There are so many more things that we can talk about, both in excuses, both in just rebellion to do it, or maybe in this category of knowing what I should do, but failing to do it. But I want us to spend our last few minutes talking about what we can do. Maybe what not what we've done the past quarter. Maybe it is what you've done in the past quarter. Maybe I've done part of it in the past quarter or in my life and I need to do more. Well, that's okay. Keep doing what you've done and start doing the other. But this positive language, I can do it, I will do it, or as this graphic says, I am doing it, present tense, and I did it. That's something I've done. And you know what? The scripture is just littered with this. Go read the book of Acts. If we're talking about serving other people, those that had possessions, they went and sold them and laid the money at the apostles' feet so that money might be divided up amongst everyone who had need. That's what I can do, what I am doing, what I did. Right, that's what There's people who needed the gospel. Paul, I suffered shipwreck, spent night and day in the deep. These things I did. Why did he do that? Because there are people that need the gospel. Those are the positive things that I can do and what I should do. And again, just through my experience and reading through some of the Old Testament passages again, I thought the story of David and Goliath kind of explains the progression of all of these in one story. I've got David and Goliath. Goliath has come out and said, there's no need for both of our armies to go out and battle with one another. Here, I'm a champion of the Philistines. You send me one man up, and me and that one man of Israel will battle. The winner take all. No need for all of our men to fight and battle and multiple men die one-on-one, and the winner will be named. Well, and we don't know from the people's reaction other than fear. It said many of the people that feared the armies of the Lord, they feared, Saul feared what was going on. We don't know how they exactly acted, whether it's offering up excuses, refusal to go up, thinking about, hey, someone should be doing that. Maybe not me, but that person over there, he should be doing this. But David comes into camp to check on things. And he hears it. And he becomes incensed. What does he mean, saying, defying the Lord God? What does he mean, defying God? Let me at him. His brothers go away. Saul, you can't do this. Well, he said, no. The Lord has put me in these battles before. I've defended the sheep against the lion. I've defended the sheep against all these others. The Lord will deliver him into my hands. Faith. And we know this, how the story goes. David goes into battle. What do you mean? Looking to him, almost insulted that this child would come out against him. Looking to him, you're not going to go down today because of me. You're going to go down today because you have defied the God of Israel. And he did go down that day. Reminds me a little bit, this young boy, reminds me a little bit of what Paul had to say. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think about Paul, who had suffered a night and day in the deep, who had been shipwrecked 3 times. Why had he done this? He had done this to go out and preach. But he said, and this time it was particularly talking about needs, his needs, his suffering needs. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's that positive. Jesus, as we said from Isaiah chapter 50, knowing that the times of this one who was coming was going to be hard, and no, not one of us will ever face anything, temptation, hardness, trials, like that of Jesus. How did he do it? Well, one of the hints that were given from Isaiah, he set his faith like this. You know, it's amazing when you have this kind of mentality, I can, I will, I did. It's amazing how it affects your day-to-day life, right? I'm going into this and I'm doing this and failure is not an option. The early Christians did it. We've already talked about it. They sold their possessions. They took the gospel to the lost. At great sacrifice to themselves, they did this. And I can't let this point go without speaking to Cheryl. And I was talking the other day about one of the things that she remembered of her granddaddy. I remembered a little bit when we first got married. You know, when I first met her and we started dating, you know, I was more interested in her. Sorry. More interested in her than I was family. So I don't remember all the things. But one of the conversations I do remember was with her, with Wayne's father, Sam Holt. One of the things he looked at me and said, you know, you guys are thinking about getting married. And Tom, much the same. And I may even get some of the facts confused as to which one I was talking to at the time. If you go into your everyday life, that divorce is not an option. It's not even in your vocabulary. It's not an option. You cannot do it. You cannot think about it. It's not even an option. In other words, set your face like flint. That's not an option. You know what? Those problems can be solved. Those problems can be solved. You know, he said it, and I remodeled the house with Tom and Margaret, and I, day in and day out, I hope I don't get choked up, day in and day out, I watched them disagree. I watched them disagree about things. But you know what I saw? I saw them work through it. And I said, no. And you know what? That was me trolling, right? But what great examples we have of this right before us. And as I look in this room is full of people who are great examples of this exact same. Failure is not an option. I will not fail. Therefore, these are the only possible results, so we got to get busy and go get a Bible. There's many more here today that I can look at, but one that I want to actually point out for just a second, because I remember it. If we want an example about being out and being active, and I want to close with this, if we want an example about being out and being active, don't let me embarrass you, but look no further than right here. You know, when I see a gospel meeting come up or I see a scene, I start looking at my schedule and I start saying, I've got this and I got this and I got this. I got so many things on my list, there's just no way I can get to that too. And you know what? I can see this about the younger adults because I was there and I remember how I thought then when I was in college. They've got a term paper to write. They've got this to do. They got that to do. They got this. They got to get to work. They got to go from there to there. They got all these things on their mind just as much as I've got on my mind today. And that scene or that gospel meeting comes up. And you know what they do? They start rearranging their schedule about how they're going to get it all done, right? They don't say, I can't do something because of some reason out here. They figure out how they're going to rearrange their schedule so they can do that too. And you know what? Not to embarrass them. But that's an example we need to take. It was a point that I mentioned to David a few weeks ago after he spoke. We need to learn that lesson from them. If there's something good out there to be done, it's not about we can't because we're too busy. Excuse me. How are we going to rearrange our schedule so that we can make that happen too? I can, I will, I do. Paul said at the end of time, at the end of his time on earth, the end is coming. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If we can say at the end of the time, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, that's what this is about. Thinking about this in small segments, whether it's the end of the first quarter, and I'm thinking about what I've done in the past 3 months, or I'm thinking about what I've done in my life so far. Think about this now, so that when it comes to the end of time, and we find ourselves in my mental image, the sea of glass that's there before, that awesome being that's on the throne that is nothing but light, lightning and thunder coming forth before it, and that thundering voice asking to give an account. Much more daunting than me asking myself these questions to review myself right now. You know, and also at the end of the day, as we think about this, we can look at all these statements. We can look at the I can'ts and I won'ts, right? I refuse to obey the gospel. I refuse to follow God. Or maybe it's, I can't live up to that. That's just something, that's a standard that I just can't live up to. You know what? That's failure. We've already talked about that. But at the same time, one of the things I think we need to notice sometimes is the woulda, shoulda, coulda club at the end of the day is failure and regret as well. If I'm thinking about at the end of time when I'm standing before God, you know what I should have done, what I could have done? Well, at that point, it's too late. And all of those things before I can, I am, I did. It's failure when it comes to that last day of judgment. Right now, today is the acceptable time. You have an opportunity to move from wherever you may be on that chart down to that bottom. You can. There's not one here that can't. And you can presently be doing it, and you can say you did. And then you can say, I've fought the fight, I've finished the race. There lays up from the crown of righteousness. As we sing this song of invitation, would you consider these things and think about them? And if we can help in any way, please come forward.
Mm-hmm.